Blog Talk Radio.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Promises of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Good afternoon to all of my precious brothers and sisters. Welcome to another Sunday School here at Grace Christian Church. This is lesson number 11, and of course it's Monday, and we should have had this lesson recorded yesterday, but Block Talk Radio was not very cooperative, so we're doing the lesson today, and I will begin manna tomorrow, and we will run manna from Tuesday to Saturday. This way we can make up for the day that we're using today. We're talking about Christology, the doctrine of Christ, part two. Let us begin with the word of prayer immediately after the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The word of God reads as following. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself purge our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Heavenly Father, again, what a grateful people we are that we can come to you again and again, that we can come to you 10 times a day, 15 times a day, and you receive us with open arms. You receive your children, and you encourage them to come boldly to you, that they might find sweet fellowship in your presence. Now, Father, bless this word. Encourage us. Teach us about Jesus. Teach us about our Lord, whom you appointed heir of all things, who purged our sins when he allowed himself to be hung on a cross. Father, we thank you for your precious Son, who is precious to your people. Now, Father, bless this word. Strengthen us, encourage us, allow us to see perhaps what we did not see before. This we ask, this we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. This series on Christology, and of course, we're going to have to do Christology on a broader basis. We're going to have to, at some point in the future, we're just going to have to do a whole class, maybe 15, 20 weeks, just on Christology to kind of do it some justice. Because all we're doing this month, in the month of March, all we're trying to do is just hit some points to kind of get you motivated to study the doctrine of Christ. Well, in the introduction, I want you to note that Christ is under severe attack by modernist wolves. You can eliminate that S there at the end of modernist. That's not a plural. The wolves is plural, but not modernist. So Christ under severe attack by modernist wolves. I want to quote again Herbert Lockley. I did last week just a little bit. And I want to give you his entire quote, at least that portion of it that makes so much sense. It comes to us from the book, Satan, His Person and Power. Herbert Locklear in his book, Satan, His Person and Power, had this to say about modern heresies. And I quote, that Satan can be a very religious devil is proven by what the Apostle Paul has to say about him transforming himself into an angel of light. His manifestation, and we have to face the fact, is not the gruesome representation of a fork-carrying person having horns and a tail, but a satanically religious manifestation, subtle and disastrous in its working. If you have a highlighter, if you have a yellow highlighter or blue highlighter, just highlight that section there that says subtle and disastrous in its working. Satan is like a serpent who comes into the garden, your garden, my garden, the garden of our fellowship with the Lord. He comes in like a subtle, crafty serpent, and he injects doubt into our minds and hearts. And if we take the poison, if we receive the heresy that he's pushing, the false teaching that he's pushing, it is disastrous in its workings. Herbert Locklear continues to say, for the last 60 or so years, professors and teachers in centers of theological training have had Satan's special attention. And so successful has he been that modernism has thoroughly penetrated the church. Modernism has thoroughly penetrated the church. His ministers, yes, the devil's ministers, for he has many in the ministry, are masquerading as ministers of truth and righteousness. And this section I put here in bold, it's not in bold in the book, but I have it here in bold. It says, modernism, we hold, is the creation of hell, no matter how religious it may seem to be. Modern heresies and criticisms are pitted against the infallible word, the infallible Christ, the fact of sin, the redemptive works of the cross, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Knowing how completely the deity and death of Christ destroyed his works, Satan, through religious teachers, has been attacking the virgin birth, the sinlessness, the efficacious death, and the resurrection of our blessed Lord. Modernists have taken away our Lord, and we know not where they have laid him. By modernism, Satan has succeeded in robbing the church of her power in the world. with a humanized Christ, a mutilated Bible, a glorified self, modernism is bankrupt. Nothing can damn evangelism like modernism, and Satan knows that. Hence, his untiring efforts to create an ever-increasing army of false teachers. Let us pray for spiritual perception, whereby we can detect, and that immediately, the subtle error in a good deal we hear from some of the pulpits of our land. My brothers and sisters, as Herbert Lockley said, modernism has thoroughly penetrated the church. Now, he wrote this in 1980, and of course he was referring to the great modernist movement that started around the 1920s and began to gain traction in the 1930s. And he says, for the past 60 years, we've had wolves in the pulpit, wolves who masquerade as sheep. I have here a picture of a wolf in the pulpit, and the picture says, wolves among us, and it's referring to Jude chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny. What do? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they deny. They're attacking Jesus. That's why this class on Christology. Now, we know that Satan, Jesus on the cross. We know that Satan had Jesus betrayed. Of course, God allowed all of this. We know that under the sovereign grace of God, Jesus was put on the cross, but it was Satan and his minions who put Jesus on the cross. So we know that Satan is an assassin. He is an assassin. Now, him killing Jesus physically did not give Satan his desired result, which was what? Which was to doom mankind. Why? Because Jesus was put into the grave, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. So, yes, Satan had him killed, but Jesus was triumphant. And so now, since he can't get his hands on Jesus and kill him a second time, what Satan tries to do is character assassination. The first time around, it was an actual assassination. Now Satan, through his false teachers, is promoting character assassination upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he targeting Jesus? Why does Satan hate Jesus so and wants to distort the message of Christ? Well, because Jesus is the Savior. And the gospel, whether you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or whether you're reading the epistles, or whether you're reading the accounts in the book of Acts, the gospel is what? God's plan of salvation for mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. So what does Satan try to do? He tries to discredit the Bible, and he tries to discredit Jesus. That's why it's imperative for you to know your Christology. Now let's go back here to Herbert Locklear's quote. Let's go to the portion of it that's in bold again. Let's go to the portion that's in bold. Modernism, we hold, is the creation of hell. No matter how religious it may seem to be, modern heresies and criticisms are pitted against what? One, the infallible Word. Two, the infallible Christ. the infallible Word, which is the Bible, the 66 books, and the infallible Christ. Now, of course, he goes on to say the fact of sin, the redemptive work of the cross. But I just want to focus today on the infallible Word and the infallible Christ, those two things, because this is just a short lesson. So modernist, what's a modernist? A modernist is a preacher who is trying to make Jesus acceptable to unsaved man. Now, what does Paul say about unsaved men? That the preaching of the cross is to unsaved men, what? Foolishness. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read what Paul says. Paul was not a modernist. He wasn't trying to make Jesus palatable. Okay. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that message is a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, that message is foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So again, Paul preached Jesus the way Jesus was presented to him. He didn't try to alter Jesus. He didn't try to make Jesus more acceptable. He didn't try to make Jesus more palatable, more savory. No, he just preached Christ the way Christ needed to be preached, and Jesus is going to draw people to himself, and others, he's going to repel them. Now, in our churches today, Satan's master plan is Satan's master plan today is not to repel anyone, but to draw as many as he can into the kind of church that goats like. And what kind of churches do goats like? A church where anything and everything goes, where you can live in sin and still claim to be a Christian, that you can be a thief and a robber and a murderer and still claim that you're a child of God and you're on your way to heaven. So that's the kind of church that Satan loves to bring people into. It's a church with no standards. You just come in. The preacher makes you feel good. The preacher has you focused on you. Again, let's go down to the quote here. With a humanized Christ, that means the word humanized there is the preacher takes Jesus and he makes him palatable. He makes Jesus hip. He makes Jesus acceptable by what? By taking Jesus out of Jesus. That's how he does it. See, the Jesus of the modernist has hardly any Jesus in him. The Jesus of the modernist has had Jesus stripped away. And so now what you have is a Jesus you can accept because it's not a Jesus that preaches against sin. It's not a Jesus that preaches about hell. It's not a Jesus that preaches about judgment. It's just a Jesus who says, "I love you the way you are. You can stay the way you are, and you can be my disciple." And that's the Jesus of the modernist. So with a humanized Christ or with a hip Jesus and a mutilated Bible, a Bible that has things taken out of it, they just alter the Bible, they alter verses, they wipe stuff out, stuff they shouldn't be whiting out, stuff they shouldn't be eliminating, they eliminate it. The Bible has been mutilated, and a glorified self. And that's what these modernists preach, that you are special, you are wonderful, God needs you, the kingdom of God is going to be all the more better because you have joined it, and God can really use you, and you've got certain gifts and certain talents. Nothing about sin, nothing about your fallen nature. Nothing about your need for a Savior. Nothing about your heart being wicked and deceitful. Nothing about you being lost in trespasses and sins. No, 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 no. It's a glorified self. You're glorious. You're so glorious that God couldn't live without you. That's how special you are. You're even more special than God, a glorified self. Thus, with the humanized Christ and a mutilated Bible and a glorified self, modernism is bankrupt. Nothing can damn evangelism like modernism. You see, when you attack Jesus and you attack his gospels, when you take the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you mutilate it, and you take the Jesus of those gospels, and you take Jesus out of Jesus, and you turn him into a mere hippie preacher, now you have what? You have damned evangelism because that Jesus and those gospels cannot save. And Satan knows that. Hence, his untiring efforts to create an ever-increasing army of false teachers. All right. So now, let's go to page number 2. Now remember, Satan already had Jesus assassinated. He already had Jesus killed. That didn't work. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended up into the Father, sits at the right hand of God. So the best thing that Satan can do today is what? Is do character assassination on Christ. All right, so we're on page number 2, and we're looking at Grace's Church Statement of Faith. On Christ, letter E, it says, we believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe. Now, that's in bold because that's all I'm going to cover today. We believe in what? The deity, that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that. Okay, so now, we're going to look at one scripture that proves that Jesus is God. Just one. And it comes to us from the opening text in the Gospel of John, John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice what's in bold in the text, what's in bold in John 1:1 corresponds what's in bold in our statement of faith, that we believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are other verses that speak to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but just for today, we're just going to look at this one word, or this one verse, rather. One word, which is the Word, and one verse, John 1:1. Just to show you how today modernists are attacking Jesus just on this one point. And we're going to look at that. And that'll be today's lesson. So, let's look at the phrase Word of God. The Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms states, Word of God, encompassing the Old Testament meaning of what God speaks, especially through prophetic spokespersons. So that covers the Old Testament. The Christian meaning. What is the Christian meaning of the Word of God? The Christian meaning refers first to God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ as the Word, as the example given, John 1:1. So notice, Does an Old Testament, if you were to ask, how does the Old Testament define the Word of God? Well, that's the first part of the definition. How do Christians define the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Word of God is first and foremost Jesus Christ himself, who is called the Word. Then thirdly, the Word of God is the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, and by extension to the scriptures that testify to the truth of Christ. So notice, the gospels are the Word of God, the epistles are the Word of God, the book of Acts and the Revelation, those also make up the Word of God. Anything that points to Jesus. The Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus, and the New Testament points back to Jesus, and Jesus is in the middle, and he is the Word. That's the Word of God. So what's in bold there, the Christian meaning refers first to God's self-revelation, God revealing himself in Jesus Christ as the Word, John 1:1. All right. Here we have another very useful book. It's called A Companion to the Bible. And when referring to John chapter 1, let's to John 1. John 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says in 1:14, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Christ was made flesh. Christ became incarnate. Okay, so now we can go back to the companion to the Bible as it refers to the Word made flesh. The Word of God is the expression of his love, even when it is judgment. The worst that could happen is not that this Word should be severe, for if it condemns, it is to rise again, to call to repentance and to salvation. But rather, the worst thing is that it should become rare or silent, as in the days of Eli, when sin was rampant in Israel. He goes on to say, God, however, did not wish to deprive the world of his word. In a sovereign act of love, he sent him to set up his tent among us. That's John 1:14. Let's go to John 1:14. And it says, And the word was made flesh and dwelt or tent it or tabernacled among us. That's what this author is alluding to. He set up his tent or his tabernacle among us. You have a tabernacle. I have a tabernacle. What's that tabernacle? The body. So Jesus tabernacled. He set up his fleshly tent among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The quote goes on to say, Jesus is not a master of wisdom, although he taught and spoke. He is not in the first place a preacher of the word, although he did preach. His words have authority and surpass those of the scribes and doctors only because he himself is the word. The words of Jesus demand faith in him who pronounces them. They do not refer to a general truth, but to his person. They will not pass away, not because they proceed from an eternal wisdom, but because they are his words. Mark 13:31. The words and actions of Jesus are inseparable. His word is active in his miracles. And there are the scripture verses in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. To abide in his word is the same as to abide in him. John 8:31. Thus, the word is not given as something distinct from Jesus, but it is manifested in his person, in the historic reality of his coming. He is the word. In him, the fundamental unity of word and action are realized. In him, the word has all its dynamic force and the action of all its power of eloquence. The first chapter of John's Gospel is an echo to the first chapter of Genesis and provides a living key to the creation of the world by the Word. For in fact, it is in Christ that all things were created. Everything was created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together, according to Colossians 1:16 and following. So notice, Jesus is the Word. That's what he is. If you want to know about the Father, Jesus can just talk for days. Listen, Jesus can talk for centuries about the Father. Why? Because he's got all the knowledge on the Father. He's the Word. He's the Word on every subject. Jesus is a spiritual encyclopedia that doesn't have 26 volumes like the Encyclopedia Britannica. But his volume of knowledge is never ending. Why? Because he is God. He is the Word. Talk to Jesus about any subject. Ask him about any subject, and he can give you unlimited information on the subject in which you question him. Jesus doesn't have to refer to books. Jesus doesn't have to say to his staff, hey, pull this book off the shelf for me. I want to do some research on Christology, or I want to do some research on the church. Get this book for me. Get this other book for me. No. He is the ultimate source of information on everything. Everything. He is the Word. On any subject. You want to know about Satan? Just ask Jesus. Just ask Jesus. Just look to God's Word and you'll know who Satan is. The ultimate intel on Satan is to be found in the words of Christ and in the Bible. He is the Word. That's who Jesus is. So, here I pulled for you out of the Moody Handbook of Theology. This is a book written by Paul Enns. And the Word of God, two living revelations. Two living revelations. The first one is the living incarnate Word. Who is the living incarnate Word? Well, the living incarnate Word, according to John 1:1, is none other than whom? Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. He's the walking Bible, if you will. In fact, there are things in the Bible, or there are things that are not in the Bible, that Jesus can fill the blanks in for you and for me. There are many things that are not in the Bible that Jesus can tell us, okay, you want more information on this? Here's the Word on that. Jesus, the ultimate purpose of Jesus was to come and reveal whom? The Father. Let's look at John 1:18. Look what it says in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him. This is why when Thomas said, Jesus, show us the Father, he says, Thomas, why do you ask me to show you the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've already revealed the Father to you. Thomas, you just haven't perceived him because you haven't perceived me. Jesus came to reveal the Godhead. Jesus came to reveal the Trinity. Jesus came to reveal the love of God. Jesus came to reveal who Satan was in full focus and to lead us in God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is the living Word. Jesus proceeded from human parents. His conception was by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, and he is and was and shall ever be without sin. Then you have the living written word. Remember, the book of Hebrews says that the word of God is alive, and it's a sharp two-edged sword. Christ is the living word. The Bible also is the living word. It's alive. It's effective. It's powerful. It does what God designs it to do. So there's the living written word. That's the Bible. The Bible has human authors, but the Holy Spirit superintended their writing so that they wrote without error. So notice, Christ, the incarnate word, is without sin. The Bible is without error. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is just pretty basic. This is just basic theology. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Jesus. He is God in the flesh. Remember, God has ultimate wisdom, infinite knowledge. So now, how is Jesus attacked today by modernists? Well, as I shared with you last week, there are two shows recently made about Jesus. One of them was produced by Joel Osteen and the History Channel. If you watch that series, and please make sure that you have aspirins, because you're going to get a headache and you're going to be disgusted watching the Jesus that Joel Osteen and the History Channel put forth in their series. That Jesus is not the Jesus of the New Testament. He's not the Jesus of the Old Testament. Joel Osteen's Jesus is as confused and as lost as Joel Osteen is. I don't recommend that you watch that series, but if you want to educate yourself and if you want to see modernists in action today, watch the series. The other series is the series put forth by Dallas Jenkins called The Chosen. The Chosen. Now, in that series, Dallas Jenkins does two things. Now, remember, you have living incarnate word, which is Jesus. You have living written word, which is the four gospels, when we're talking about Jesus. Well, what does Dallas Jenkins do? Well, what Dallas Jenkins does is he rewrites the gospels according to his own imagination. Now, I don't say that. He says it. He says that he imagined what Jesus would be doing in certain scenes. And so basically what he's done is he has rewritten the Gospels, which the Holy Spirit superintended and ensured that would be without error. So now when you watch Dallas Jenkins's version of Jesus, of the life of Christ, it is full of error because it was not superintended by the Holy Spirit. Because why would the Holy Spirit superintend the superseding of the four gospels when there's nothing wrong with the four gospels? Well, of course, Dallas Jenkins is a modernist, and he wants to humanize Jesus. He wants to make Jesus hip. He says it in an interview. This Jesus of the four gospels, I don't like him. He doesn't draw people. This Jesus of the four gospels is not a very interesting person. He has no character arc, is what he said. He's very bland. What? Your Jesus, my Jesus, is bland? He has no character arc? What blasphemy. So Dallas Jenkins decided that he was going to rewrite the four gospels according to his own imagination. And so now, when you rewrite the four Gospels, now you come up with a different Jesus. You have a different Jesus. So notice, What do modernists do? Well, we saw before that they attack Jesus and they attack the Bible. Let's go back to the quote. Let me take you back there. Go back to page one. Go back to the beginning of the middle part where it's in bold. This is modernism we hold as the creation of hell, no matter how religious it may seem to be. And Dallas Jenkins and his daddy, Jerry Jenkins, the co-author of the Left Behind series, they are very religious. Modern heresies and criticisms are pitted against what? The infallible word. What's the infallible word? The Bible. And what else are they pitted against? The infallible Christ. This is why I put that chart there about the Word of God. The Word of God is two living revelations. The living incarnate Word, our Lord and Savior, and the living written Word, the Holy Bible. So what do modernists do? They attack Jesus and they attack the Bible. Why? So that they can come up with a new Jesus, which is not Jesus at all. And how does Satan do this? Well, he is the dragon. And when he's in dragon mode, he's persecuting the church. But when he shifts into serpent mode, he is trying to deceive the church. And last week we talked about how when Satan comes to deceive the church, he comes with an army of deceivers. Again, let me take you back to the goal. Remember, the word flood in figurative language, in prophetic language, anytime you see the word flood, it represents an army. Since the flood is coming out of the mouth of the serpent, it is an army of deceivers and not an army of persecutors. So what is happening to the church today? The church is being flooded with false teachers like Dallas Jenkins and Joel Osteen, whose primary goal is to distort the Bible, and in distorting the Bible, they distort the Savior. That's what they do. And that's why you have to know who Christ is. And one of the things, one of the names of Jesus is the Word. That's one of his names. Now, again, in this four-week study, we're not going to be able to cover all of Christology. We're just hitting certain little highlights. But present-day modernists, ultimate targets are whom? Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible. That's what they're coming against. Why? Why Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the way to God. He's the Savior. There's no other name given unto men whereby they might be saved. If you distort the name, if you produce character assassination, remember, Satan cannot kill Jesus. He had one shot. He did it, but Jesus rose from the dead. That plan is over. As the dragon, he persecuted Christ and put him on the cross. Now he has gone from dragon to serpent. As serpent now, through the modernist, which is his present-day army of heretics, through the modernist, the old serpent now is trying to paint you a different Jesus. That's what they're trying to, and it is subtle. You got to know what you're looking for. And if you know your Christology, you can identify it immediately. I do not understand why so many pastors are encouraging their churches to watch The Chosen. Why? Well, because it is nothing but a bag of doctrine of demons. That's all it is. It's one big Santa Claus bag. And everything in the bag, which they claim is a gift for you and for me, is nothing but a doctrine of demons. It damns evangelism. You can't save people through this Jesus. You can't. Why? Because he's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's Jesus in name only, but he's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. Okay? All right. So let's move on. Let's go to page number four. And in page number four, you have a quote by Lewis Berry Schaefer, which you can read later on because time is of the essence. And you have a quote from the Union Bible Dictionary. But I am going to just touch one sentence and the Lewis Berry Schaefer quote. I'm not going to quote it all. I just want to go to the top of the quote. And this is what Lewis Berry Schaefer in a concise form tells us what the word or the logos is. As language expresses thought, Christ is the expression, the revealer, the manifester of God. The term logos, used only by the Apostle John as a name of the second person, indicates the eternal character of Christ. So what does Christ do? Listen, if you think of logos, just think of walking encyclopedia. Again, Jesus has an answer to all your questions, to all my questions. He has the answer to everyone's questions. Why? Because he is the Word. You want a definitive word on hell? Go to Jesus. You want a definitive word on heaven? Go to Jesus. You want a definitive word on Satan? Go to Jesus. You want a definitive word on the church? Go to Jesus. Whatever word you're seeking, whatever answers you're seeking, and you want a definitive answer, go to Jesus. He is what? The Word. So, I have proof that Jesus as the Word has come under attack by this very popular so-called TV show called The Chosen. I have three clips for you. They're very short clips. They're not very, very long. In fact, they're just about a minute long. In The Chosen Season 2, Episode 5, let's go to Season 2, Episode 5. I have the audio for you here. Season 2, Episode 5, starting at the 14-minute, 45-second mark, and going all the way to the 16-minute, 56-second mark, which is about 2 minutes. Here is Jesus having a conversation with John the Baptist, which, by the way, they never had. This entire scene here is not in any of the Gospels. This never happened. Again, this is Dallas Jenkins' way of imagining a conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist, his cousin. And I want you to hear this, and I'll show you where the error lies. And it's a very subtle area.
It is right there in the book of Moses. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless.
I understand this against the law of Moses, but I'm here for bigger purposes than the breaking of rules.
Even in my...
John the Baptist is trying to tell Jesus, listen, buddy, you're supposed to be the Messiah. You're supposed to be pointing out sin. And you have not pointed out Herod's sin. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not here to talk about people breaking rules. Now notice, Jesus never said people are breaking rules. He said people are sinning. Notice the change in the language. Breaking rules and sinning. Breaking rules is softer than sinning. Calling you a rule breaker is more acceptable than calling you a sinner. Here's more.
He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless.
I understand this against the law of Moses, but I'm here for bigger purposes than the breaking of rules.
You minimize incest?
Of course not.
What of the laws of Moses will be minimized?
All of this will be addressed. I'm not ready to get into the specifics.
You appear to be not ready to get into the specifics of a lot of things. For it,
you see, John the Baptist says to Jesus, "Man, you don't look like the person that is spoken of in Malachi chapter 4. So even this John the Baptist says, this ain't Jesus. Because Jesus didn't need to be scolded by, remember, Jesus is God. And John the Baptist is subject to Jesus. He's Jesus' forerunner. He's Jesus' advanced man. How dare John the Baptist scold Jesus on what Jesus is not preaching? Well, he's scolding him because he's not the Jesus of the Bible. This Jesus doesn't want to be confrontational, and when you read the Gospels, Jesus was very confrontational. Jesus was always calling out sin. In fact, the very first words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is repent. Those are his first words. As soon as John was thrown into prison, the Bible says Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here in this scene, his cousin John the Baptist is telling him, listen, man, you're soft. You're soft on sin. I don't know. He says, I don't know what you're doing. You're confusing me. But of course, as you and I know, this never happened. This is Dallas Jenkins' imagination.
Persistent, the breaking of rules.
You minimize incest?
Of course not.
What if the laws of Moses will be minimized?
All of this will be addressed. I'm not ready to get into the specifics.
You appear to be not ready to get into the specifics of a lot of things. For instance,
stay on topic. The romantic lives of rulers and kings has been and always will be of enormous fascination to people. It was covered at length in Torah. I don't see why you feel the need to focus on it now.
The client king, or tetrarch, or whatever, he's one of us. And he's unlawful. I am not afraid of him. He may not be as bad as his father, but he is still bad. I'm going to march straight into his court, and I'm going to tell him to his face. My followers will love it.
You do know how that's going to end, don't you?
I get arrested all the time. It's what radicals do. I'll be fine. Herod is afraid of me. The people hold me to be a prophet. Some say Elijah himself.
Maybe not the Elijah, but we both know of the Elijah-ness of your role.
Do we? Because I'm beginning to wonder why you're taking this so slow. Why you're always running away after performing miracles. Tell me, why do you always go off to these desolate places?
I need solitude. I'm working on something. A sermon. A big one.
Oh.
Now, you see, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word. Jesus is not like me. Your pastor, I need to go somewhere. I need to pull the books. I need to do research. I need to be on my face. I draw a draft. I read it. I crumble up the paper. I throw it in the garbage. By the end of the night, I have 20 drafts, 20 pieces of paper in the garbage. That's me. But that's not Jesus. Jesus did not need to work on the Sermon on the Mount. He's the Word. He's the walking encyclopedia of truth. To make Jesus go somewhere and study and draft his Sermon on the Mount is not to have the real Jesus. For Jesus is, listen to me, saints. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the full expression of truth. In him is full truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tented or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full. Listen to this. He was full of grace and truth. He had grace and truth beyond limits. Not like me, where I struggle day to day and I seek the grace of God. I don't have a full measure of grace. I do not have a full measure of truth. No preacher does, but Jesus did. He was the Word. No man, says verse 18, no man has seen God at any time except the only begotten of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father. He, this Word, this Logos, this Son, have declared him. Jesus doesn't need to go somewhere and practice his sermon or write his sermon or do drafts of his sermon. He doesn't need to be work. Listen, that's not Jesus. That's not. Now, I'm going to play it for you again, because this is a vital point. This is vital.
The Elijah-ness of your own. Do we? Because I'm beginning to wonder why you're taking this so slow. Why you're always running away after performing miracles. Tell me, why do you always go off to these desolate places?
I need solitude. I'm working on something. A sermon. A big one.
Oh. This is asinine. This is donkey talk. That I'm going to go somewhere and work on a sermon. Like, if he was me. You're talking about God. God becoming incarnate. When Jesus, listen, when God said, let there be light, there was light. It says here, the same was in the beginning with God in verse 2. All things were made by him. Listen, did Jesus make everything perfect? You look at the giraffe. Did Jesus need to do drafts on a giraffe? Or drafts on the elephant, or drafts on the solar system. No, he said, let there be, and there was. It came into existence perfectly. You look at the woodpecker. Did God have to do drafts on the woodpecker and then go, well, you know, the woodpecker smashed his beak. Let me go back to the drawing board. No. It's preposterous to paint Jesus in that light. If that is your Jesus, you do not have the Jesus of the Gospels. This is a false Jesus. This is a humanized Jesus. This is a Jesus who has no Jesus in him. And this is why John the Baptist is rebuking him.
You're the planning type. I would say the first thing that comes to my mind, in preaching and in life, I wonder why you're taking this so slow. Why you're always running away after performing miracles. Tell me, why do you always go off to these desolate places?
I need solitude. I'm working on something. A sermon. A big one.
Oh. You're the planning type. I would say the first thing that comes to my mind, in preaching and in life.
Yes, I remember from the time you started talking. And I heard about that brood of vipers coming. That was classy. Do you know how the poets say vipers are born?
Yes, they hatch inside their mothers and eat their way out, killing their mothers in the process. I thought it was a pretty good line.
Yes, but no one wants to be accused of killing their ima.
Yeah, well, I'm not here to make friends with religious leaders. And judging by that stunt you pulled on the Sabbath, neither are you. Are you really going to be nice to these people?
Well, you have to be nice, because if you're not nice, you don't pack out the churches. This is why Joel Osteen's Jesus is a nice Jesus. And this is why Dallas Jenkins' Jesus is a nice Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't confront, a Jesus who doesn't talk about sin, a Jesus who never mentions hell, a Jesus who never tells men to repent. He's a Jesus in name only. Now, second audio clip. And listen, We can go down the line, and we don't have time for this right now. We just don't have time. But we can go down the line. We can look at all the names of Jesus, all the attributes of Christ as God. We can look at Jesus as the God-man, and I can take you through every one of those episodes in The Chosen and show you why Dallas Jenkins has created a humanized Christ, a Christ that is a Christ in name only, a Christ that appeals to young people, a hip Jesus, a 1960 Jesus, a hippie Jesus, a Jesus who's a wise-cracking, joke-telling Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not your Jesus and my Jesus. A Jesus who tolerates sin, a Jesus who says people make mistakes. All right. Here's a clip. Here's the second audio, and in this second audio, you're going to hear Jesus practicing the Sermon on the Mount and then correcting himself. Listen to this. It's audio 2. It's in the same episode, episode 5. The episode is entitled Spirit. The clip comes at the 43-minute, 17-second mark. And it only goes for 30 seconds. All it is a 30-second clip, but it is telling of who this Jesus is, and obviously he is not the Christ of the New Testament.
Salt preserves from corruption. If it loses its saltiness, it doesn't do what No. If salt has lost its flavor, its salty taste,
That was me. That was me when I was asked to preach my first sermon at chapel, at Bible school. That was me. The night before, I was before rehearsing, going over my lines. That was me. But that's not, you mean to tell me Jesus doesn't know what salt is and he created it? My brothers and sisters, how stupid do they expect us to be? He is the Logos. He is the encyclopedia of all encyclopedias. This isn't Jesus. This is a stripped down Christ. This is a watered-down Jesus that is not Jesus at all, my brothers and sisters. That's why this thing is dangerous. It's subtle, and as Herbert Locklear said, it is subtle and disastrous. Subtle like the serpent, and what it injects in the mind is disastrous. This is why we've got to know Christology. We've got to know who Christ is, and he is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the definitive Word and provides a definitive answer to every one of life's questions. He did not have to rehearse or make a draft of the Sermon on the Mount. All he had to do was open his mouth and preach the sermon. This is hideous. It's an abomination. And I don't understand how pastors are pushing this and encouraging their church members. And listen, this is just one. This is just the tip of the iceberg. The rest of the iceberg is an abomination. The rest of it is no good. And you know what? This series, The Chosen, they're setting to translate it in 100 languages. It is spreading like satanic leaven throughout all of Christendom, so much so that the plan is to translate it into 100 different languages. Here it is again. Jesus practicing his life, and he doesn't know what salt does, yet he created it. Here it is.
Salt preserves from corruption. If it loses its saltiness, it doesn't do what it The salt has lost its flavor. It's salty taste. It's... Rabbi.
I know third graders that know the answer better than Jesus. I know listen, I grew up on a farm. We had no refrigeration. When we butchered our pigs, and there were 200, the pigs were 200 pounds, and we butchered them, and we would hang them up in the barn, and they were covered in salt. I knew as a child, I knew as a seven-year-old what salt does. It preserves. And I was 7 years old. And this Jesus doesn't know what it does? And according to John chapter 1, by him all things were created? And he's rehearsing that line? He's not the Logos. He's not the Word. This Jesus couldn't tell us who the Father is. Again, the Bible has been attacked. The four Gospels have been erased. We have a different Jesus, a humanized Jesus, a mutilated Bible is what we have. And this is what we were told modernists would do. They attack Jesus and they attack Scripture. Here is the last clip. The last. And this comes to us from Season 2, Episode 7. The broadcast or the episode title is Reckoning. And here is the audio. It starts at the 39-minute mark, 39 minutes, 17 seconds, and it goes for about a minute, a little over a minute. This is Jesus now. Jesus is Jesus, the Logos, Jesus, the Word of John 1:1, is going to Matthew, his disciple, and is saying to Matthew, hey, I need your help. You're going to be my editor. Come and help me with my sermon. Can you imagine that? Jesus coming to me and saying to me, Michael, wake up, Michael. Come with me. I'm gonna tell you my sermon. I'm gonna rehearse my sermon, and you edit it for me. You help me correct it. Here it is.
Are you in trouble?
I don't want you to wake the others. Nothing is wrong.
Why did you wake me up and not the others?
I've been forming fragments of teaching in my mind for some months now in preparation for the sermon. I'm ready to organize them.
I'll get my writing material.
You see what Jesus says? He says, I've been organizing in my mind now for months. For months I've been, you know, putting these ideas together. The Logos? Putting ideas together over months, that's not the Logos. That's not the Word. Subtle and disastrous. Listen, saints. This is just one little feature. If you go through the whole series is satanic in nature. Why? Because it erases the four Gospels. It erases the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which was inspired and recorded without error. And Dallas Jenkins has four new Gospels that are full of error. And as a result of these four new Gospels, there's a new Jesus, and this Jesus is an erroneous Jesus. He is not Jesus. And pastors across this country and around the world are telling their people, I endorse this. I recommend that you watch it. In fact, we're going to use it as a Bible study in church because it is so wonderful. And I say, how can it be, Lord? How can it be that these men don't know Christology? Here is Jesus saying to Matthew, I've been organizing thoughts in my mind for months. That's not the Logos. No, that may be you, that may be me. That may be the seven who are getting ready to speak on Good Friday. Yes, maybe the seven now. They have 2 months to organize their thoughts. Yes, that's us, all of us, the seven and yours truly included. Oh, yes, we go over that draft and we retype and we look for the right words and, you know, and we check for typos and we do the, and even when we check for typos and we think we got every typo, one just happens to slip by. But not with Jesus. I may have to go over in my mind 2 or 3 days before I do a funeral what I'm going to say as I stand before a group of people, a packed house in the house of the Lord, but not Jesus. Oh, no. No. You see, he's the God-man. You don't need to humanize him. You don't need to make him palatable. You don't need to make him acceptable. You don't need to make Jesus look like you. He's not you, and he's not me. He's the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. And how dare Dallas Jenkins and how dare Joel Osteen turn our Jesus into nothing? Here it is again.
Are you in trouble?
I don't want you to wake the others. Nothing's wrong.
Why did you wake me up and not the others?
I've been forming fragments of teaching in my mind for some months now in preparation for the sermon. I'm ready to organize them.
I'll get my writing material. You've just returned from detention.
I'll get my writing material so I can help you at it. My brothers and sisters, not Jesus. We'll be back next week with Christology Part 3. And the reason why I'm spending so much time on this subject and, of course, comparing it to what Joel Osteen did and what the Dallas Jenkins did is because those are two brand new series that are right now during this upcoming holiday season. They're going to be pushing it big time. For the first time in decades, Christianity is getting two new series on Jesus that doesn't actually portray Jesus. That lets you know we are in the last days. That just lets you know that they are trying to bamboozle us. The old serpent is letting out of his mouth a flood, an army of false teachers to tsunami away the church, to destroy the church with heresy. But by God's grace, we're going to hold on to Scripture, and we're going to hold on to Christ, and we'll survive this tsunami of false teaching. Well, I'll be back tomorrow for the beginning of Daily Manna for the week. And, of course, don't forget tomorrow night, 7 p.m., we have our weekly prayer meeting. I'll be praying for you all, and you pray for me, and pray that we have no more issues with the Block Talk Radio platform. God bless you, and I leave you with Alan Jackson as our closing song.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonder. beautiful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more had dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Face and the things